Good morning. Hope you're all enjoying this morning. Why don't we just start in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning again, Father, in prayer and adoration. God, as we see the snow outside, Father, you say that you shall wash our sins whiter than snow. And God, we believe it. And Father, we thank you for what you have done on the cross and sending your Son in coming to this world, in showing and living the way, being the way, and then also dying a death that at that time and of all time, God, was the greatest death. It was cruel, and we can't even imagine. But God, you, through it, were able to provide a perfect sacrifice. So this morning, I just pray that we could learn through the messages, through your word, God, through your Holy Spirit, we could learn and be drawn closer to you this morning. May your name be lifted up and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. There's an acronym in the world today, and maybe some of you know what it is. I'm sure not all of you, but it's to describe people who were a legend of their era. They were maybe a baseball player, maybe a basketball player. They were a legend. They were the best. Does anyone know what that acronym is, or have any ideas? Well, they're called a GOAT. So it's an acronym, GOAT, the greatest of all time. It'd be like a Mike Tyson if it's for boxing. It would be Michael Jordan for basketball, I think it was. I don't really know these figures, but they were a legend of their time. Well, this morning I don't want to put Jesus in that same category, but because he was more described of as a lamb, but he was the greatest of all time, but he was great by making himself low when he came to this world. So this morning we're going to be myself, Dawson, and Joseph are going to be sharing, first of all, the prophecy of Jesus coming to this world. Joseph's going to be covering his birth in this world, and Dawson's going to be finally sharing on his reign and his life, Jesus now, and what he means to us. So let's get started. I'm going to be covering a lot of scripture this morning. There's a lot around this, so around the prophecy of Christ coming. And I just want to take us to Genesis chapter 1, because, and feel free to turn to these chapters. I'm going to be doing a lot of reading, and if you want to just follow along and listen, that is okay as well. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. So already here in Genesis chapter 1, I'm willing to talk about this, but we understand that the light, the sun, came on the fourth day of creation, but already on the first day of creation there was light. And it makes me wonder, what was that light? If the sun, if we think about what is the light that lights the world? It's the sun. That's true. But what is the true light that lights the world? It was Jesus. If we turn to John chapter 1, it reads, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So we understand right from the beginning the word, logos, which would be in, I believe that's Greek or Hebrew, I'm not quite sure, was with God. He was the true light. He was with God from the beginning. This is Jesus, who we call Jesus. In the Hebrew, they would have called him what we know as the Messiah would have been, in their text, Mashiach, which is in Greek, Christos. In Spanish, it's Christos. This is who we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the Christ, the Son of God. We understand that he's part of God. He's part of the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But we see him there in the first of creation. He was the light. He was the light of the world. He was that true light. And I don't understand fully what that looked like, whether there was light and then there was the sun that came. I don't know how that was, but it's an interesting thing to look into anyway. I want to turn our attention to Psalms chapter 72. Psalms chapter 72. And I'm just going to read the whole chapter so you can follow along. Psalm 72, verse 1. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, in his like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in dark in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The king of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from the oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. Verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. I want to take a special note of verse 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. Men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. We, in our translation here, it says his name shall endure as long, it shall continue as long as the sun. In the original text, it went, his name shall endure forever. His name was before the sun. So he was, here's another illustration that Jesus always was. He was with God. He was the Word, the light of the world. And so just want to draw our attention to that. If we turn our attention to 1 Samuel chapter 2, in the prayer that Hannah had after she poured out her heart to the Lord about having a son, which was Samuel. See, she was barren. We might wonder, why are we turning to 1 Samuel? That's the early days of the children of Israel. But I want us to see in 1 Samuel 2, Hannah was pouring out her heart to the Lord, asking for a child. And if God would give her this child, she would give him to God for all the days of her life. And you know, sometimes, I won't get too much into it, but sometimes if we ask of something for the Lord, we'll tell things, we'll say things, if only I get this, then I will give. If Lord, you only bless me with a lot of money, then I will give that money to you, I'll bless people. And sometimes we make oaths, sometimes we say things that it can happen. But here we see that Hannah's request was for a son, and if God would grant her that son, then she would devote him to the Lord. I want us to read, and this is Hannah's prayer after she had asked and prayed to the Lord. I'm not going to read the whole chapter because for a length of time, but chapter 2, verse 10 of 1 Samuel says, "The Lord will judge the ends of the earth." This is halfway through. "He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." This is the end of her prayer, and she's talking about his king. Take note of capital S, his. Who is she referring to? Israel did not have a king yet at this time. They had a king later. They had priests. They had not appointed a king yet. And so the only person that she is referring to, if you go into the last part of the verse, "and exalt the horn of his anointed." His anointed in the Greek is actually referring to Mashiach, which is the Messiah. She is talking about the Messiah, Jesus, Christ, Christos in Greek. So already in 1 Samuel, she is referring to Jesus, the coming of Jesus, the one that would save us from our sins. So that's quite interesting. Let's turn to Psalms. Actually, don't turn there. I'll just read it. It's very short. It says in the scripture that the Messiah that would come would be a rejected cornerstone. Psalms 118, verse 22, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." There's a prophecy there. The Messiah would be a redeemer. He would redeem people from sin. Isaiah 61, verse 1. We'll turn there. Isaiah 61, verse 1. And there's a lot in Isaiah about the prophecy of the coming of Messiah. I'll read verse 1 to verse 3. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they shall be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." So here already, it's a foretelling of what this Messiah is going to do. He is going to give them beauty for ashes. He's going to restore. He's going to redeem. He's going to, the garment of praise, he's going to take away our heaviness, our heavy hearts, the spirit of heaviness. I think that's all there. So there we can see, and again, this is all Old Testament. This is all foretelling of what was in store in that time. As we know it, there was only sacrifice able to atone for sin. And it was good, but it was not the best. Something I often like to picture is the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, the Old Covenant that God had with his people. Picture a mountain. Picture, does anyone know any mountains around here in Ontario? Not really. Okay. So you go to Blue Mountain up in Collingwood, thanks. And wow, that's big. It's great. It's pretty high for Ontario. That's really high. But then that's all the mountain you know. You only know Blue Mountain. And wow, that's huge because everything around here is flat. But you go out to the Rockies. You go out to the Rockies in Alberta and see the Rocky Mountains. And just picture this, that the Rocky Mountains were to come behind Blue Mountain and they would completely overshadow Blue Mountain. You would think, wow, Blue Mountain's great, but there's this big silhouette of a much, much bigger mountain. And that's kind of what we're talking about when we talk about the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was good. It served its purpose, but there was something much better, much greater in store with the New Covenant. And this is what people in the Old Covenant, like Hannah, like the kings, the prophets, this is what they saw. They were getting just a silhouette, just a idea of what was more in store. So I'm going to take us to, I'm actually going to skip over my notes and then come back to what I was going to do. Actually, I think I left it out of my notes. Can anyone help me where the chapter is about making a new covenant with the house of Israel? Isaiah. Jeremiah 35. Let's turn there. Yeah, thanks, Wayne. And here's a glimpse. Here's a glimpse of what would come. Jeremiah 31. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." And so I just picture with verses like this and people that read the scripture, this is a foretelling of what would come. And sometimes we can paint a wrong picture of the prophets and people like Moses and Abraham that, wow, like they really got to feel God and experience God. And I think we get like a wrong picture of, and they did. God met with them like on Mount Sinai. God met with them in huge ways. But I think in heaven, I wonder in heaven if they're not going to ask us, wow, how is it, what was it like to actually have God with you, God in you? They had to meet with God at a place, in a temple, on a mountain, these different places. And I just wonder if they would ask us, how is it to have God actually in you? So let's ponder on that. Moving on, there's a prophecy in the Old Testament in Isaiah 7:14, and we don't have to turn there, but that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel meaning God with us. And in the new covenant, it's God in us. God in us, the hope of glory. We have prophecy in the Old Testament that the Messiah, Messiah in Greek, would suffer for our sins. The Anointed One, Christ, Christos. Isaiah 53, verse 1, let's turn there. And I'm reading all out of the New King James. It's a little bit more coherent, and we'll be doing that for most of my reading this morning. And here I'm just going to read the entire chapter because I was trying to figure out which verses am I not going to read, but everything is flows into the next. So we're just going to read the entire chapter of Isaiah 53, starting at verse 1. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So, in the beginning, when I talked about a greatest of all time, a goat, you know, I don't exactly like that. I don't like that to refer to Jesus as this, because he really was the opposite. He was the greatest for those who believe in him, who put their trust in him. But here we see he gave of himself. He was bruised. For us. And so he became the least of all time, really. So we could change that acronym to the least of all time. And he would become the least of all time so that we might be saved. And again, this is just foreshadowing of what would happen. Verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord, and to do this, it pleased the Lord to make him a sacrifice, that he would be sacrificed for our sins. Another prophecy we have in Scripture of the coming Messiah was he would come riding on a donkey, in which we know he did. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And he came riding on a donkey that they had found. We read in Exodus that he would be the Passover lamb. The Messiah would be the Passover lamb. The blood needed to be on this doorpost in the old covenant when the Passover, for the time of the Passover, and I won't read that because it'll be quite lengthy. But the Messiah would be that new Passover lamb, that blood that would no longer just that would fully take away our sins. It didn't just cover them; it would fully take them away. The Messiah would be a descendant of David, the seed of David. 2 Samuel 7, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. You will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The Messiah would be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Think about that. That's from Isaiah 9. The mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. the Messiah would be the descendant of Abraham. We read scriptures and we know that he came from this through Abraham, but he did not come through. Help me out. It was through the seed of Abraham that Jesus' lineage was. We read in the Old Testament, Numbers 21, he would be lifted up just as a servant. And we can read as well in John 3, verse 14, that just as the Son of God, or as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You know, that serpent that they put on a pole to that would heal people, that was an illustration of what Jesus would do for us. That serpent would heal the people back then. And Jesus, when we look to Jesus and we believe on him and what he has already done for us, then we can also be healed and live in redemption. The last one, and I covered this one already, but the Messiah would be a great light. And we talk about light being here ever since the creation, and it's something that's amazing. Like the sun was created, but Jesus is that light. He's a light for our way. Isaiah 9 verse 2: The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. So I just want to see it. I just want us to see this morning that. Those who believed in his coming, those who believed in the Messiah's coming, believed in a much better way, and it was the new covenant or the New Testament, as we call it, was a much better way. Instead of just if you think about having to go to a specific place to make intercession with God, versus having him with you to give you power, to give you strength, to give you victory over sin. How much better is that? And that's what we have. And there, under the old covenant, they were looking forward. They were looking forward to this Messiah that would come. And parallel that to where we're at, we are looking towards the return of the second returning of Christ. And I like to paint it in a much of a parallel that it was much the same. There was signs for them. And the signs that we read, those were just a few of the signs that they had when the Jesus would come for the first time. We have signs. Many will fall away in the last day, and I'm not going to go into that a whole lot, but many will fall away. Many will become lovers in themselves. And so we have signs as well, but I'll let Joseph continue from here. I hope you can be blessed from everything.
Check 1, 2. Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be here with you. Thank you, Travis, for just opening up the scriptures there. And I guess directing our thoughts to the significance of Christ and his coming and what he accomplished here on earth. I'd just like to start with a question for us, a bit more of a personal question. Are you being true to your God-given purpose here on earth? That's one I've been asking myself as I've looked at the life of Christ and what Jesus accomplished and how powerful his life was. Are we being true to our God-given purpose? All right, so when Jesus came to earth, it was a very significant moment. I'd just like to look at that. Jesus' birth and a bit of his life here on earth. So he was 100% man and 100% God. I'm not going to try and explain that because I think it's a mystery, and I'm not sure how to explain that. But he was a perfect man, and he came in the perfect timing. I'll just start with a verse here in Galatians 4, verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." So it kind of speaks of his purpose there. He came to give us the ability, or to provide the way for us to reunite with God and to become sons. An amazing privilege that we have. So I'm going to look a little bit into God's reason, I guess, for sending Jesus. What was Jesus' purpose here on earth? I think that's kind of explained in his name, Jesus. And so here we'll look at Matthew 1:21. It says, And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So Jesus, by definition, the name means Yahweh is Savior, or Savior. So Jesus, by definition, means Savior, and that defines his purpose here on earth, to save his people from their sins. So I'll also read Luke 2:21. It says, "And his name shall be called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." So I think there's a bit of significance there where it says his name will be Jesus, and that's even before he was conceived in the womb. I believe that God has a plan for each one of us, and that plan is eternal. We're created for a specific purpose and to ultimately bring glory to him. But God has a specific way that he wants us to do that, and a specific part that each one of us can play in bringing him glory. And there's also a verse, I think it's in Jeremiah 1, where it's, I think, the angel speaking to Jeremiah, and he's saying, "Before you were formed in the womb, I ordained you to be a prophet." So just think about that. God has a plan for each one of us, and it's before we were born, he had this plan for us, a significant plan for us. Now, Jesus obviously had a specific calling because he was the Son of God. He was sent down to build that bridge, to offer that way back to the Father. Okay, back to the timing. So, we celebrate Christmas, December here. I'm not sure if we're all aware of this, but this is likely not the time that Jesus came into the world. It was more likely fall or spring time that Jesus would have come. But it's not defined, and I find it interesting that none of the Gospels actually define specifically the date when Jesus came to earth. I'm not sure why exactly. But I wonder if it has to do with the fact that maybe we would worship a specific day if God would have given us that day. I'm not sure. But that's not defined, but a lot of the other activities that Jesus did, there's a specific time and date. I find that interesting. So, when I think of Jesus living his life here on earth and having a divine calling, I think life success is being true to our call from God. And I think Jesus depicted that perfectly. The way he lived, the way he devoted himself to the Father, the way he was willing to be humble, he wasn't trying to impress men, he was simply living before God and he wanted to bring God glory. There's a definition of success that I really appreciate, one of my favorites. It goes like this: success is becoming the person God wants you to be and doing what God calls you to do, his way and in his timing. I'll say that again. So success is becoming the person God wants you to be and doing what he calls you to do, the way he wants you to do it, and in his timing. I think Jesus lived that when he was here on earth, he was sensitive to God's will, to his timing, and he was willing to be humble. So, on the note of humility, I think that's something that kind of sticks out a lot in Jesus' life, specifically how he came to the world. So, as I think of God planning to send his son to earth from before the foundations of the world, like Travis mentioned, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Later in the chapter it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So, thinking of Jesus coming down to earth and God planning this all with Jesus, you'd think that he could have sent like an angel down to reserve a room in the inn or something, so that he'd at least have a place to start off in a room, like not have to actually spend the first night in a stable. But I think Jesus was intentionally humble because he wanted the glory to go to God, and he wanted to promote a heavenly way of living, not an earthly comfort. So Jesus was intentional about being humble. I just want you to think about it as we look through some of the things in his life. Why the manger? Why the lineage? Why Bethlehem? Why a carpenter? Could have been a lawyer. It could have been something where he would get more respect, perhaps. Why not physically attractive? We're looking at Isaiah 53:2. Why a servant? Why didn't he defend himself at his trial? Jesus was good with words. And why the most brutal and humiliating death possible? And I think the answer is because Jesus was focused on his heavenly calling and doing the will of his Father, and not on himself. He didn't live a life for himself. He was focused on you and I and bringing us redemption and ultimately doing what the Father asked him to do his way and in his timing. Let's turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, it's where Jesus, or where it's, I guess it's Paul writing here, and speaking of how to live for others, not live for ourselves. Philippians 2, starting in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant, and becoming in the likeness of men, and being found in the presence as in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So I really like this passage because it depicts, I guess, the result of humility. Right there where it says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Yeah, I guess I just marvel at how the Son of God coming to earth can so well exemplify humility and taking the lower road, promoting others. I find that convicting. Let's also, I guess, look at another example Jesus gave of service in John 13. You can turn there if you'd like. Gospel of John, chapter 13. All right, we'll just start from the beginning of the chapter there. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from the Father and was going to the Father, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded with. When he came to Simon Peter, well, I'll just skip over down to verse 13 there. So yeah, down to verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your teacher, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his master, nor he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you who do them. So the very end there, it's kind of a call to action. He says, I have given you an example of how I want you to live. And then he says, if you know these things, blessed if you do them. So that's very personal, I guess, for all of us today. Back to verse 3 of chapter 13. It says, Jesus, knowing that his Father had come, that he had come from his Father, and that he had, come from God and was going to God, I think of, at that point, he girds himself with his towel. Basically, he lays aside his garment, and he takes on the towel, and that's when he starts to wash his disciples' feet. And I was just, as I was reading that, I was thinking, it's kind of what Jesus did. From his heavenly standpoint, he set aside his heavenly garment. There's a song called, He Left It All to Rescue Me. And I was just thinking, That's exactly what he did. He set aside all his glory from in heaven and his comfort with his Father, and he came down and he took on, so to speak, a towel, and he served us, laid down his life for us to rescue us. So from the cradle to the cross, Jesus was devoted to one divine purpose, bringing his Father glory, serving and saving us, giving us an example. Are we being true to our God-given purpose? Are we committed to God's way and timing? And are we living in a way that we're expecting and ready for God's return? I'll leave it at that and hand the time over to Dawson. Thank you.
Heaven, yes. More specific? Yep. The right hand of the Father, that's right. It says he was taken up and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And as the apostles who were with him when he ascended into heaven, they stood there just gazing into heaven and watching him. There was two men in white that appeared and told them that he would return in the same way. And there's two questions I want to look at. Why did he return to heaven? and what is he doing now? In John 17, verse 4, it's where Jesus is praying to his Father in heaven, and he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And so he had finished the work that he was on the earth for. He had accomplished his purpose on the earth, and so he was returning to be with his Father, returning to where he came from. And also in John, in John 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and as you mentioned, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so we see that he's also preparing a place for us, for those who are saved. And I'm just going to read some verses in Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time. And here we can see that Jesus is interceding for us to the Father, and he's our link to the Father. And I think sometimes we take for granted our opportunity to be able to come before the throne of grace, to be able to come before God with our requests. And but yeah, through Jesus and what he has done and him interceding for us, we can do that. And that's really a blessing for us. And so that's another thing that Jesus is doing now. He's interceding for us. He's also waiting to return to the earth. He said he would return to the earth, and he's obviously waiting for that day. And in Mark 13, verse 32, it says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And so he's waiting until the Father tells him to return to the earth. Another question I want to look at is, what is our responsibility? Jesus is waiting to return to the earth, and we're obviously waiting here on the earth. And I'm just going to keep reading in Mark 13 there, verse 33 to 37. It says, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. And so our responsibility is to watch, to be ready for his return. Yeah, we're watching for his return. And Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And for us who are saved, and if we have pledged our lives to Jesus Christ, then that is a blessed hope and is an exciting hope that we can be waiting for and watching for. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's also a comfort. In 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm going to start reading at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And verse 18 stands out to me. It says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And just continuing on into chapter 5, it says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not the children of night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." And I just want to leave that with you this morning. I'm going to end there, and may that be a comfort to you, just to know that Jesus is coming again, and for us who are saved, it's a blessed hope, and it's an exciting thing.